Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 9. And this morning we are continuing on with our series of songs of Christmas. And I love the music of Christmas. I don't know about you, but I enjoy hearing the songs of Christmas. And we announce the announcement of the Lord's arrival and we sing about it. I love the music of Christmas. And the song we're going to look at today in our sermon is the song, O Come All Ye Faithful. One of my favorite songs of Christmas time, and we're going to learn about that here in just a few moments. But I want to read Isaiah chapter number 9 and one verse, verse number 6, where the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, that you've allowed us to enter into your house today with praise. And we do, Lord, enter your presence with thanksgiving in our hearts. Lord, we come today to adore the Savior that loved us, that died for us, that shed his blood on Calvary's cross that we might have redemption. And Father, I am so thankful today that I know without a shadow of a doubt that I am born again. And Lord, I am so thankful, Lord, that you saved me as a boy of 12 years old. And Lord, though many of us in this room, we have failed, and Lord, we've sinned against you. Where we have been unfaithful, you are faithful still. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for your kind, benevolent love, Lord, to all of us. We bring you honor and glory and praise for all that has been said and done in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for this year that you've given us here at Parkway. We thank you, Lord, for the souls that's been saved, for the lives that's been changed. Lord, for the new people that you brought into our family here. Lord, we thank you for all your many blessings. So I pray as we look at the wonderful truth of Isaiah chapter number 9, that, Lord, you would bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us, Lord, to truly come and adore him that was born king, not only of angels, but of the ages. He is King of kings, and he is Lord of lords. He is greatly to be praised. So we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace. Lead us and guide us and direct us today by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and we will thank you and praise you for who you are, for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' lovely name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, here's a fascinating fact this morning. The date was December 17th, 1903, and the place was Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. The Wright brothers had just finished taking their machine and flying it successfully in the air for around 59 seconds. It had never, ever happened before, and they are overjoyed, and they are just overwhelmed. You can just imagine how exciting it was for them to see their machine fly for the very first time. So overjoyed, they ran down to the local area where they could send a telegraph to their sister in Dayton, Ohio, and they told her these words in the telegraph: "First sustained flight today for 59 seconds. Hope to be home for Christmas." End of quote. That was the message they sent. First sustained flight today for 59 seconds. Hope to be home for Christmas. Their sister was very overjoyed, and she ran down to the local newspaper. And sure enough, the very next day in the Dayton Daily News, there was a headline that read like this: "Local bicycle merchants to be home for the holidays." Nothing was mentioned at all about the airplane flight. Nothing was mentioned about a machine flying in the air. Nothing at all was said about that local merchants to be home for the holiday. You know, when I read that story, the story reminds me of how much of our world celebrates Christmas. There's all of the details, but we forget the wonder. We think about all the details, the shepherds. We think about the long journey with Mary and Joseph. We think about the bright star, and we even think about the Christmas music, but we forget about the main interest of the story, and that is the message of, "Oh, come and let us adore him." Amen? I believe that Christmas time, more than any other time, there ought to be a time where we are focused upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But it seems to me that a lot of people, they think that worship is nothing but a Sunday to Sunday, or perhaps even a Christmas to Christmas experience. That worship of God and the wonder of God just happens one time a year, where the magic of Christmas dust flies all around us and we are focused on the babe in the manger. I want you to know, friend, really and truly, the true wonder of Christmas is not a Sunday to Sunday experience. It's not a Christmas to Christmas experience. God intends for worship. Worship lived in wonder to be a lifestyle for every single one of us. Every single day of our life, every single service, we ought to come into God's house literally captivated by the wonder of who God is. That's why the songwriter was captivated by the wonder of God when he wrote the words, "O come, let us adore him, Christ who is the Lord." If you believe that, say amen. You see, when I read my Bible, I find that the Gospels talk about the wonder of God. I read both in the Gospels and even at the end of the story in the book of Revelation, the great wonder of God. As a matter of fact, I find in the Gospels that the Bible talks about Christ, that he is a babe in the cradle. But when I turn to the book of Revelation, I find that he is more than that. He is Lord of all creation. Can you say amen? I look in the Gospels and I find that the Bible teaches that he is the Lamb of God to the slaughter for the sins of man. But I find in Revelation, I find that he is pictured as the mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah. No longer is he just the Lamb that is slain. He is the mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is greatly to be praised. Amen. I find in the Gospels that the Bible says that his face is covered in spit and he's hanging between two thieves. But when I turn to the book of Revelation, I find that his face is like the noonday sun. He is standing at the right hand of God the Father, a place of authority, as the Lord of glory, the might of heaven. He stands there as the bright and morning star, as the fairest of 10,000. He's greatly to be praised this morning. Can you say amen? I look in the Gospels and I find that he is hanging on a cross, and his eyes are filled with tears. But when I turn to Revelation, I find that he is riding on a milk-white stallion. He is riding from the third heaven into the second heaven, into the first heaven, and his eyes are like a flame of fire, and he sees all the evil intentions of man. He is greatly to be praised. Can you say amen? I look in the Gospels, and I find that his feet, they are nailed to an old rugged cross. But when I turn to Revelation, his feet are like fine brass. Nothing can hinder his movement. There is no Calvary. There is no Golgotha. There is no Gethsemane. There is no one to scourge him. There's nobody to stop him. His feet are moving forward in the honor and the glory of who he is. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is greatly to be praised. I look in the Gospels and I find that the Bible says he's mocked by the crowd, he's scorned by the religious, and he is disregarded by the politicians. But when I turn to the book of Revelation, can you say amen? I find that every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you today, oh come, let us adore him. He is greatly to be praised, and we ought to give the Lord a hand clap of praise today in the house of God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah to his name. The Bible tells you and I much about the person and the nature of Christ, his incarnation, his deity. But before we look at the wonder of the message of Christmas, as we come and adore him, I want to think about just for a moment the war on the message of Christmas. It seems like today we are living in perilous times as believers. The atheists, the agnostics, the liberals on every hand, they're trying to do everything they can to take away the meaning of Christmas. And, you know, even yesterday, while our family was out shopping and we went out to eat, the young waitress looked to us and said, "Happy holidays." It seems like even in the secular world, we're training people to say no longer Merry Christmas, but it's Happy Holidays. I want you to know, I think we ought to keep Christ in Christmas. Amen. And I believe it's the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to understand the arguments and understand what's happening around us. There is literally a war on the message of Christmas. I'm not talking about toys and tinsel. I'm not talking about food and festivities. I'm talking about the faith of believers that they put in Jesus Christ, that he is the reason of the season, that he is the message of Christmas, that the spirit of Christmas is not in Santa Claus is coming to town, but it's in Jesus Christ is coming soon, amen. There is a war on the message of Christmas. And one thing that's true about the nature of Satan is this. He always tries to imitate God. When you trace the history of Satan, you will find that his purpose is always to try to steal away the glory of God by imitating God. As a matter of fact, in eternity past, he tried to imitate God's radiant glory. Remember, he said, I will ascend into the heavens. I will sit on the mountaintop of God. I. He's trying to steal away God's radiant glory. He tries to imitate the glory of God. What Satan forgot was this. He is not the glory of God. He was a reflector of the glory of God. And may I remind you and I, we are not the glory of God. We are merely reflectors of the glory of God. As God shines down upon us, our witness shines to a lost and dying world. It's not the church's glory. It's not the preacher's glory. But it's God's glory radiating on his people. Can you say amen? Amen. Then I find in the Garden of Eden, he tried to imitate God as the revealer of truth. I find on the mountain with Jesus, he tried to imitate God as the rewarder of obedience. Remember, he told Jesus, if you'll just jump down here and you'll go up on this pinnacle, I'll have all the world to praise you. He's imitating God as the rewarder of obedience. And even in the days of tribulation that are yet to come, he will try to imitate the righteous Trinity of God. There will be a satanic trinity of Satan, his false beast, and his false prophet. And there again, Satan will try to imitate the very glory of the Trinity of God. Over and over again, when you trace through the Bible, you find one central theme that's being said about the purpose of Satan. He is an imitator of God. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. And the Bible says he is a murderer. Can you say amen? He tries to take away the glory of God. I'm here to tell you today, not there may be a war on the message of Christmas, but I think believers of Jesus Christ ought to put a war on the message of Satan today, that you will not steal away God's glory. We will stand the test of time. We have the authority of his name, the majesty of his blood, his Holy Spirit within us, and we've got his word that is sharper than any two-edged sword that can cut through any false teaching that is out there where God can be greatly praised. Can you say amen? So since he's an imitator, understandably then, it's easy to see that the world that you and I live in, the fact of Jesus' virgin birth is clearly stated in Scripture. The fact of Jesus' nature and his person is clearly stated in the Word of God. The unconverted mind of sinful man, Satan tries to deceive their unconverted mind by propagating lies, telling false truths, so that much of humanity today within our world, they believe that Jesus Christ's miraculous birth is nothing more than a myth. It's nothing more than a fairy tale or a story. The unconverted mind, the sinful mind of man has been so corrupted by Satan that much of humanity resists embracing the truth of the unique birth of Jesus Christ. And we know that's true because of history. When you study ancient history, you'll find that ancient mythology and world religions, they have done their very best to counterfeit Christ's virgin birth with an abundance of bizarre stories. First of all, you have the Romans. The Romans claimed that Zeus impregnated a lady, Semele, without contact and produced Dionysus, who the Romans believed was the Lord of the earth. You have the Babylonian religion that asserted that a sunbeam in the princess Samarius conceived Tammuz, which you read about, who's the fertility god in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse number 14. Then, of course, there's Buddha's mother. The Buddhism teaches that allegedly Buddha's mother saw a large white elephant enter into her belly when she was conceived, and she deified an Indian philosopher. Hinduism teaches that the divine Vishnu after living as a fish, a tortoise, a boar, and a lion, entered into Devaki's womb and became her son, which is Krishna. Over and over and over again, you will find that whether it's the Romans, the Babylonian religion, Buddhism, Hinduism, or whatever it may be, Satan has propagated the lie to mimic the virgin birth. And you say, Brother David, why did he do that? Satan propagated other similar legends, all for the purpose of undermining the very nature of Christ's birth. By doing so, he deceives the nations, seeing that it's just another myth. It's like Buddhism or Hinduism. It's like the Romans. It's like Greek mythology. There's no significance in the birth of Christ. There are dozens of other stories just like it. So why embrace the message of Christmas? Why believe that a babe in a manger was the very savior of the world? One commentator argues such skeptical thinking is foolish and directly contrary to the explicit teachings of all four Gospels, the epistles, and the historical testimony of the entire early church that Jesus was none other than the virgin-born Son of God. Paul reminds believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, these words, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What if some do not believe? What about the atheist? What about the agnostic? What about the satanic philosopher that is out there? What if they do not believe? Does that make the faith of God void?" He says, "God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, thou that the mightiest be justified in the sayings, and mightest overcome them when thou art judged. Let God be true, hallelujah, and every other person a liar." I'm standing on the word of God. Can you say amen? You see, Satan has done his very best to have a war on the message of Christmas. He has done his very best to imitate the very glory of Christ. I want you to know, friend, Paul is basically saying there in that verse in Romans 3, verses 3 to 4, he's saying that the world's opinion about spiritual matters really isn't important, is it? Because the Bible tells you and I about the revelation of Christ. It teaches you and I that Christ is the cure for man's sinfulness, that Christ is the calm in the storm of our life, that Christ is the controlling factor in all situations, that Christ, he is the constrainer of Satan's power, that Christ, he is the confidence of the saints, can you say amen, that Christ, he is the captain of our salvation, that Christ, he's the conqueror of sin, that Christ, he is the Son of the living God. The Bible says that he is ruling and he is reigning and he is returning. Hallelujah, today we're on the winning side. Can you say amen? We know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Hallelujah to his name. There may be a war on Christmas, but I want you to know, friend, we have won the battle before the battle's even been fought, because we have the wonder of the message of Christmas. What about the wonder of the message of Christmas? The Bible tells you and I, come and let us adore him. What about the wonder, and if you want to use the word magic, of Christmas, how it delights the heart? Well, the Bible tells you and I in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, these words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child, the Bible says, of the Holy Ghost. When you read Matthew chapter number 1, what's interesting about Matthew 1 is that the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 specifically deals with the genealogy of Christ. It talks about his ancestry from his parents' point of view. All 17 verses point to that fact. But when you get to the divine nature, the first 17, the human nature. But when you come to the divine nature of Christ, one verse, one clear-cut statement found in verse number 18, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You know, if I was making this story up, it would seem like if we were lying about this story, we would spend the first 17 verses trying to be as elaborate as we could about the amazing birth of Christ and just mention his human genealogy. Wouldn't that be true? That's logically true. If we were trying to come up with some type of lie, we would spend more trying to prove our lie. We would spend more time trying to exaggerate the lie and build it up in your heart and mind than something that we know is verifiably true, that is, he's a human being. Matthew doesn't do that. He spends the first 17 verses on something that is verifiably true, that is the physicalness of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, but one clear-cut verse. He doesn't try to brag about it. He doesn't try to elaborate on it. He believes it with truth in his heart. She was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Here is something that Matthew's trying to get across to us. And I love what Dr. John MacArthur in his simple book called God in a Manger has to say about this verse. He says, such a concise statement, though it doesn't all by itself prove the point, strongly suggests that the notion of the Lord and Savior's virgin birth was not simply a man-made story. A human author writing strictly on his own initiative would characteristically tend to describe such a monumentous and amazing event in an expansive detail and elaborate manner, but not the Apostle Matthew. He believed in his heart, as he revealed by the Spirit of God, that Jesus Christ, that Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. There was something supernatural. There was something amazing. There was something wonderful about the birth of Christ. And emphatically, in one sentence, he says, that baby was conceived of the Holy Ghost of God. God's greatly to be praised. Can you say amen? You see, this time of year, we talk about the delight of Christmas and all this and that, but basically there's one word that we can use this morning that describes the delight of Christmas. Are you ready for it? Write it down. It's called incarnation. If I could use one word this morning to describe the delight and the joy of Christmas, the enchantment of Christmas, it would be one word, and that's the word incarnation. The Bible tells you and I, or not the Bible, but you can look up the word incarnation, and you'll find that the Greek equivalent of this word incarnation comes from a Latin word meaning in flesh. Though you will not find the word in the Bible, it is still a biblical doctrine and thought process through systematic theology. And it's derived from this word in flesh. We would call it the enfleshment of God. And the Bible writers use that word many times over to prove the very nature and the person of Christ. You'll find it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it's quoted in the hymn, he was manifested in the flesh. You'll find that John describes the spirit of Antichrist in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 2, where he talks about Christ has come in the flesh. You'll find in Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, you'll find that Paul writes of Christ and his reconciling work, and he says, in the body of his flesh. Paul also describes it in Ephesians 2, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. The Bible argues God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. All talking about his incarnation. Peter also spoke about it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Over and over and over again, even though the word incarnation is not found within the Bible, the idea behind the word incarnation, both in its noun and adjective form, is found in the Bible talking about Christ coming in the flesh. So what do we mean by the incarnation of God? Incarnation means the enfleshment of God, that God came to planet Earth, that deity was veiled in humanity. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Can you say amen? God came near. Oh, come, let us adore him who is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's why Ignatius, one of the early church fathers, he explained it this way. By the incarnation, God broke the silence. God broke the silence all the way from the end of the New Old Testament to the opening of the New Testament, Old Testament to New Testament, you'll find several hundred years of silence that God was not speaking to his people. There was hundreds of years of silence between the Testaments. The day when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, as Ignatius said, the incarnation broke the silence. The baby's cry talks about a cry of promise. The baby's cry in the manger speaks of a cry of redemption, a cry of hope, a cry of peace, that God has come to be with us. Hallelujah today. I'm so glad that God has broken the silence. I don't have to walk in darkness and be led astray. I know exactly what the will of God is. I have the revealed word of God spoken by the prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his holy apostles. Can you say amen? Even though Ignatius' statement is great, I like what a Sunday school child said one time. She defined the incarnation this way. Some people couldn't hear God inside the whisper, and so he sent Jesus to tell them out loud. Boy, I like that. Amen. Some people just couldn't hear God in a whisper, so God sent his son to tell people out loud. That's a great thought this morning. And I believe that the Lord is speaking to us several things out loud through Isaiah chapter number 9. First of all, the Lord is talking about the wonder of his majestic message. God is talking about his wonderful message in verse number 6. God is speaking out loud today, and he tells us in verse number 6, he describes his son as a wonderful counselor. A wonderful counselor. Now, do you see that word wonderful there? That word wonderful in the Hebrew is pele, meaning it's a miracle, a wonder, a wonderful thing, or a wonderful deed. It means a miracle, a wonder, or a wonderful thing, or even a wonderful deed. The word itself was meant to bring astonishment to us. It was meant to excite us. It was meant to get our attention, the word wonderful. When you study your Bible, you'll find that that same word is used of God when it comes to the cosmos, and also when it comes to God's miracle-working power in the Old Testament, such as Psalms 77, verse 14. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. God, you're greatly to be praised. You're a God of miracle working power. You're a God of providence. You're a God of strength. You're a God that possesses omnipotence and omniscience. Lord, you're omnipresent. You love us. You cared for us. Oh, you are greatly to be praised. That's the word that we have there. The Bible says we will call him wonderful. The word wonderful is meant to bring us to an astonishment that God has done something amazing through the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this. Not only does the Bible say the word wonderful, but it uses wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. Do you know, friend, that Christ knows exactly what it's like to endure pain, to feel hunger, to be rejected from friends and even family? Jesus knows what it's like to live in poverty. He knows what it's like to say goodbye to someone that he loves dearly as death holds their body cold and silent. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be homeless. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed and to be rejected and to be forsaken and even left alone in a time of crisis. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know too well the feeling of hunger. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know too well the feeling of pain, loneliness, rejection. You know too well the awful feelings of being rejected by your family, forsaken by your friends. And even though you're in a crowded building, you feel all alone this morning. I want you to understand, such are the experiences that confront all of us. We suffer hunger. We suffer pain. We suffer rejection by our friends and by our family. We go through sickness and troubles and trials. Such are the complexities of life that confront every one of us. That's why God sent us a Redeemer who can be a wonderful counselor, who helps me in the time of my pain, who helps me and understands me in the time of my sorrow. When I'm forsaken, He is a friend. When I'm hungry, He feeds me. When I'm thirsty, He gives me drink. When I need somebody, He is there, always on time. Can you say amen? He is a wonderful counselor that leads us and guides us and directs us. That's why the Bible teaches you and I, oh, come, let us adore Him. The majestic message of Christ. I'm a wonderful counselor. Today, God is here to help you, to lead you, and to guide you, and to direct you. All you have to do, friend, is to come to Him. If you believe that, say amen. We talk about the wonder of Christmas, not only the wonder of His message, but I think about the wonder of His marvelous might. The Bible says in verse number 6, He is the mighty God. As God, He will do what no one else can do. The Bible teaches you and I that God is omnipotent. Omni coming from all. He is omnipotent, meaning all powerful. God can do all. Can you say amen? He is omniscient. That means He is all-knowing. God knows what you're going through. God sees all. God knows all. The Bible says He is omnipresent. That means He's present everywhere. He's here today. He'll be here tomorrow. He'll be here forevermore. The Bible teaches the omnipotence and the omniscience and the omnipresence of God, that God is a mighty God. He's greatly to be praised. He's greatly to be feared. He deserves our honor and our glory and our praise. No wonder, as I said, the songwriter writes, oh, come, let us adore Him who's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. He is here with us today. Can you say amen? The great writer and theologian Matthew Henry said it well. He said, He is the mighty God, God the mighty one. And it says, as He has wisdom, so He has strength to go through with His undertaking. He is able to save to the uttermost. And such is the work of the mediator that no less a power than that of a mighty God could accomplish it. Hallelujah to His name. God is not only the mighty God, but He is the mighty one. Full of wisdom, strength, power, and mercy. That is the wonder of the message of Christmas. His message is He is a wonderful counselor, but we are to focus on the wonder of His might, how God is amazing in every single way. Isaiah says, not only do we focus on His message and the wonder of it as the wonderful counselor, and focus on the wonder of His might as the mighty God, but then he says in verse number 6, he talks about the Lord being the everlasting Father, the wonder of His monumental matchlessness. Nobody can match the power, the grace, and the mercy of God. If you believe that, say amen. The Bible teaches you and I, He's the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. The emphasis is on the fact that Messiah will love His people. That Christ came to love His people. He came to be a father to the fatherless. We were living in sin. We were living in depravity, going astray. As Brother Darrell said this morning, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Our father was the devil. We were doing as the devil. But Jesus Christ came and gave us a brand new life. He adopted us into the family of God. And forever, He's the everlasting Father. I don't have to worry about my salvation. My salvation's kept by the very power of God. It's not only an everlasting salvation, but it's kept by an everlasting Father who is never ending. Can you say amen? God doesn't grow old. Hallelujah today. He's not up on a rocking chair in heaven with a long gray beard aging in time. Time has no bounds upon Him. He's as strong today on the first day He created the earth as He ever will be. He's the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. He's our everlasting Father, and He's greatly to be praised. Can you say amen? Isaiah says the wonderful, marvelous might of God, the wonderful, majestic message of God, the wonderful, monumental matchlessness of God, that He is the everlasting Father. He will care for his people. He will nourish his people. He will comfort and assure his people. He will instruct them and inform them. He will lead them and he will guide them. He will correct them and he will discipline them. He is the everlasting Father. And I'm glad to say this morning I'm one of his. Amen. He ends up his passage in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6 by stating, he's the Prince of Peace, the wonder of his magnificent method. That God today wants to bring us peace. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, Brother David, my life's just spinning out of control. There's one thing I long for down deep in my heart. That's just some peace. Peace of mind, peace of soul. My spirit that's stirred within me. I want peace within my spirit. And you're longing for peace. And perhaps you came here this morning, or you're listening by the way of the internet, and you're saying, how can I find peace? Can I introduce you to somebody this morning? The Bible says, for unto us a child is born, humanity. Unto us a son is given, deity. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And let me introduce you to the Prince of Peace this morning. Amen. Amen. The Prince of Peace, who will love us and give us exactly what we need. The Bible says the government will be upon Obama's shoulders. Is that what the Bible says? Perhaps that's your NIV version you may be holding today, huh? My Bible says that the government shall be upon his shoulders. Amen. Who is he talking about? The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a day where all of human history will be wrapped up and placed under his feet as Jesus Christ is ascended, and he is greatly to be praised among the nations of the world as we adore him. Perhaps we will come and say, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, and let us adore him who is Christ the Lord. Can you say amen? I'm reminded of the story of John Newton. Many of you know who John Newton is. He was the individual who wrote the wonderful song, Amazing Grace. And there's no other term to describe grace but with amazing. And he writes this wonderful hymn, which is sung all across the land. He wrote Amazing Grace. And what you need to know about John Newton was, before he came to faith in Christ, he was a rough sailor, and he had a very foul mouth. He had an appetite for rotten living. He lived with the world. He was wicked in every way. He hated life, and basically life was hating him right back. He's the captain of a slave ship and on all this and that, and he just has a tremendous story of how God brought him from that, and God amazingly saved him when somebody put a copy of Thomas Kempis's book, The Imitation of Christ. And as he looked through the book and being reminded of the influence of his mother, it brought about John Newton's salvation. This man was a wretch living in the lowest of the low of filth and wickedness, and God wonderfully and gloriously saved that man out of a wretched, sinful life of despair and depravity, transformed him into a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everywhere John Newton went around England, he was spreading the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ all the way to the very years of his retirement. He was still preaching the message of Christ. And at a very, very old age, he had to be helped to the pulpit. Somebody literally would have to help him up the stairs and stand right by him. He was so feeble and broken from the years of his wickedness on that ship, all this and that. He's bent over and he can barely talk with a whisper. And he's still preaching the gospel of Christ. And he's up there in his broken body, and he says on one occasion on a Sunday morning while he was delivering a message, he repeated a sentence within his notes, "Jesus Christ is precious." His helper stopped him right away and said, Brother John, you've said that twice already. You've said it once, you just said it again. Newton turns to him and he says as loud as he can, coming up from a whisper, "Yes, I've said it twice, and I'm going to say it again. Jesus Christ is precious." Can you say amen? You know, if I say it once, I'll say it again and again and again. Whether it's with a whisper or as loud as I can this morning, shout it from the rooftop, church. Jesus Christ is precious. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come and let us adore him. Oh, come and let us adore him. Why? He is Christ the Lord. He is greatly to be praised. We ought to worship him in spirit and in truth, all because of what Christ has done for you and I. Let's give him a hand clap of praise today. Can you say amen? All the wonderful message of Christmas. It's not in the message of Santa Claus is coming to town, but the message is found in Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready today? Are you ready? If you were to meet him today, would you hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? I pray that God is rising up many John Newtons here this morning. Many people who are filled with the wonder of Christmas, where they will say it as loud as they can, "Jesus Christ is precious to me." Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. In a world that we live in where there's a war on the message of Christmas, where Satan tries his very best to imitate the glory of God, the very message of Christ. Father, may we combat that with the wonder of Christmas. May we today be caught up, Lord, in the fact, as Ignatius said, God broke the silence in the incarnation. Father, thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today through the beautiful birth of Christ. I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit today. That you would help us, Lord, to enter, Lord, truly into the true meaning of Christmas. I thank you for your Son. I thank you, Lord, for Calvary. I thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of life. May we as a church today, found here on the corner of 65 Stewart Road in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, may this house be filled with praise and adoration to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together.